I was reminded this week, as I listened to the radio, a gentleman preaching, and the Apostle Paul encourages the church to sing songs. And in my mind, I thought, well, duh, right? Like, of course the church sings. But if the Apostle Paul wrote that, that means there were already songs written about the resurrected Savior shortly after Christ's death. And so the church had written songs to proclaim his death and resurrection. And the Apostle Paul was encouraging the church to sing. And so I thought about that as we sang that, sing a new song to him who sits on the throne. And hopefully that's your song all week long. If you're a student up through fifth grade, looks like most of them have left. But if you're not, or if you haven't left, and you're like, where did all the kids go? Your teacher will meet you back there, and they'll take you to your class. For the rest of us, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. You can turn to the back of your program, or you can follow along electronically as well if you want to take notes. But turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to open up, and we're in this middle of this series called The Seven Deadly Sins. And of course, these aren't seven sins that are more important than others or less important, whichever way you view that. Or they're not more serious than others. All sin is sin, period. But these are seven, if you will, stumbling blocks that the church or individual Christians just tend to stumble over time and time again throughout their life. And so about 600 AD, a gentleman compiled this list. There is a list of seven sins in Proverbs that you can read on your own. But basically what this monk did was he looked at the church and said, here are seven things that just everybody seems to struggle with one of the seven in their life. And so Megan read Psalms 37 verse 8 a little while ago. That says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil doing. So all the way back in the Old Testament and the New Testament, this idea of wrath or anger plagued people. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 27, says, therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. You see, I'm going to tell you where we're going this morning, and then we're going to kind of try to get there. But here's the truth to transform. You can fill in the blanks on the bottom of your program. First, patience cures wrath by first understanding the needs and desires of others before acting and speaking. You see, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians wrote a very practical book or guideline, if you will, knowing that anger would be an issue in our lives. But also knowing that Jesus had called the church, he had called individual followers of him to think differently, to talk differently, to act differently, to have different motives, and to worship differently than the rest of the world. In other words, Jesus would say things like, the kingdom of heaven is like, or true children of the kingdom are like, and he would draw this contrast between his followers and what he was doing, or his motives, and the rest of the world, and maybe even sometimes the religious leaders. And so Jesus would outline this pattern of living that he expected his followers to model after he was crucified, buried, resurrected, and then ascended. You see, we can't make changes to our character on our own. We can't say, you know what, I just don't want to be angry, so I'm not going to be angry. That may work for a little while, may work for a year, may work for 10 years. But if we try in our own strength to overcome any of these seven sins, we'll fall short every time. Something will well up. Maybe we've conquered pride and we kind of pat ourselves on the back and say, I'm just not a person that gets angry. Look at me. Right? I'm a patient, easygoing person. And all of a sudden, pride starts to well up, right? When we're not looking. Or maybe envy. And so what we are looking at may not be the thing that is catching us or stumbling us. Because all the while we're looking at anger and saying we're okay, but as we're walking, because we're looking at anger, there is envy and we trip over it, right? You see, the Apostle Paul picked up on very practical things in Ephesians chapter 4. And things that the church ought to be living out. That there ought to be a difference between the Church of Jesus Christ and every other religious organization, every other person in the world. That we ought to respond differently. Not in our own strength. When somebody says, well, how come you don't get angry? It's not because, oh, I've just conquered anger in my own life. It's because Jesus has given me the strength. And he's given me a perspective. I was talking to a gentleman this week about how he named his son. And I always think it's interesting when people name their son names that are in the Bible and have no idea that the name is even in the Bible. And so then he turned to me and he's like, well, how did you name your kids? And we talked about it for quite a while. And I said, here's the thing, you know, we tried to give our kids names that meant something and that would mean something to them after we're gone. And so we were somewhat intentional in how we named him. And so we got the opportunity, I had the opportunity with this guy to explain kind of my philosophy of life and how it ties in with Jesus, because he's given me a name, right? He's given me a name called Son. And I'm a son of the Most High King. And I could tell this guy kind of lost interest after a little while, after we got kind of past the personal names. But you know what? It wasn't going to deter me from planting the seed of the gospel and the name Jesus. Because my prayer for this man is that one day he too will be called the Son of God. Because you see, that was Jesus' mission. And if we're going to live different, we've got to do it in the strength of Jesus and the Holy Spirit dwelling up in, or welling up inside of us to change what's there in our nature. Because you see, when God recreates a person in Jesus Christ, it's something new. We ought to have a new song, a new answer for why we do what we do. And there ought to be something different because we're new creations. You see, the first century followers of Jesus believed that they were the ones who were living not in the economy of the world, but in the economy of God. They were recipients of God's blessings, God's peace. And often Jesus would challenge those who were professors, not possessors, in the way that they were living. Because they would cover up their hearts. They would profess Christ, or they would profess to have a relationship with God, but they would not possess the relationship with God because they would be living on the outside what was not going on in the inside. And so they would cover up their anger, or they would cover up their envy and cloak it from other people. You see, they had this somewhat masked or pseudo-spirituality that would manifest itself in the character traits of their own nature. They were religious, but not regenerated. And maybe as you think about your life today, you say, you know what, Dan, I'm doing all the religious things. I'm coming to Rock Point every Sunday. I pray. I read my Bible. But there just seems to be something missing. And maybe for you, it's that you've spent your whole life doing this religious system rather than a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus would say things like, except your righteousness exceed the kind of righteousness, you won't be a part of the kingdom of heaven. And we see that Jesus would often call the religious leaders and the people of his day to a different standard, not an outward performance, but one that would transform the heart. Not a false, phony, superficial religious system that would cover up what was really going on in their lives, when he would say things like, it's not the one who says, Lord, Lord, who claims to be in the kingdom of heaven, but it's the one who prove it by their living. by the fact that they are distinct and they are very different and they are unique. Now, I'm not saying that we earn our way to God or we earn our salvation. We earn eternal life by the things that we do. But because of what Jesus has done for us, we ought to be propelled to do and to live differently than the rest of the world. We ought to be the ones leading the way in peace rather than anger. We ought to be the ones leading the way in denying ourselves maybe some of the comforts of this world so that we can meet the needs, not the wants, but the needs of other people. And unless there is a distinction between the way that we live and the rest of the world who doesn't know Jesus, then there is a good possibility, or at least a reason to ask ourselves the question, am I really a follower of Jesus? You see, the Apostle Paul starts off verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 4 saying, therefore. And you know the church, what is the therefore? Therefore, right? So you got to rewind a little bit to get the context of what the Apostle Paul is looking like, or what he's talking about. And so in Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verses 3, he says, look, this is who we ought to be on the inside. So if you read Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, you'll start to see, wow, this I'm made alive new in Christ. I'm a new creation. I can deny the old because God has given me a new heart. He's given me a new character. But then chapters 4 through 6, the Apostle Paul follows up and couples these two things together. Here's who you ought to be. And when you're being this kind of person, then this is how you ought to act. And this is how it fleshes out to the people around you. And how you would look different than the rest of the world. You cannot say, well, hey, I'm being the right person, so it really doesn't matter what I do, because the Apostle Paul is saying, hold on a second, these two are coupled together. When he says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And then in verse 26, he says, be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. So what is it about anger that the Apostle Paul would say, oh, hold on a second, we're going to address the topic of anger for just one moment. Because you see, as you read the New Testament, you not only see the Apostle Paul addressing anger, but you see Peter, John, Jesus himself are all saying the same thing, that anger will manifest itself in our lives. And so how are we dealing with things that come across our path that we disagree with, or maybe that offend us, or that get under our skin? Because if you read Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul once again says, have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God to a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Did you catch that first part? Verse 5 says, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. So how did Christ deal with anger? He didn't just fly off the handle, although he could have. The one righteous one in the world, he could have at many times demonstrated a righteous anger. But many times he didn't. Many times he modeled for us what patience looks like. And as you look at Ephesians chapter 4, what does it look like to be angry and yet not sin? You see, we have that model in Philippians of Jesus leaving heaven and coming to earth for you and me, loving us to the point of denying himself all the comforts of heaven to live here. One man equated it to us as human beings. It's as if we gave up being a human being to become a worm that spent its entire life digging in the dirt and processing dirt. Although that comparison falls gravely short of what Christ did for us, maybe it just gives us a little glimpse. Would we be willing to give up what we have today to become a worm processing dirt our entire life for someone else, for someone else's eternal life, if it were even possible for us to do? You see, we've received a new nature is what the New Testament tells us. And so therefore, we ought to live different than the world in the area of anger. We've received great and gracious promises from God himself as followers of Christ. And the only way to verify what we've been given is to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, as the Apostle Paul says. You see, how do we know that we're a follower of Jesus? It's by the inward motive is different for what we do, but it also translates into a much different life and how we live. It's how we talk about virtues, or how we talk about kindness or love and the characteristics of this new creation in which God has placed in us to desire things different than the rest of the world. Peter says, you will have the knowledge of your salvation, the assurance of your salvation, not by remembering the past events, but by seeing a present change in your life. And one of those virtues that the Apostle Paul talks about is how we deal with anger. Are you one of those people that just stuffs it and stuffs it and stuffs it for days, maybe weeks, maybe months, and then everybody knows, including yourself, there's going to come that one thing that just causes you to explode. And everybody in the house gets ready for it. And it happens. And maybe there's some discord for a couple hours or a couple days. And then it just kind of, just like a storm, it just passes. And then everything kind of returns to normal. And you're like, well, it's just the way I am. I just hold on to things. I just can't shake them. Or maybe you're the kind of person that you don't need any stuffing because you're just going to lash out no matter what. Hey, I just speak the truth, right? I just tell it like it is. Because you see, no matter how you deal with anger, the Apostle Paul says, be careful, be angry, and yet do not sin. You see, for us as followers of Christ, what is going on in our life right now that we may be brewing over? What is going on in our life right now that we may be stuffing? Or maybe we're just that person that just lashes out and with total disregard of how we make other people feel. But you see, here's the caution about anger. Is the longer that we live in anger, the longer that we allow it to brew, or we allow it to get at us, there may become the stark questioning of our faith. Because we lose this sense of security because we're bound up in the anger. We're bound up in the offense that somebody has caused against us rather than in the perspective and the paradigm that whatever has happened to us, no matter how horrible it is, the God of the universe is in control. He knows what happened. And he is there, ready to help. But what happens is we begin to brew and stew and we begin to allow these offenses to build up. And we begin to wonder, because our actions begin to change, whether or not we're truly a follower of Christ, because the sin of anger has crept in. And it begins to drive a wedge, whether it's resentment or bitterness. It begins to change us. And we forget that we're a new creation. in Christ Jesus. And so, as we put our spiritual glasses on, or we grab spiritual binoculars for Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25, 26, and 27, what does it mean to be angry and not sin? What is this paradox that the Apostle Paul is talking about? You see, who lives the Christian life saying, "Lord, Lord," on Sundays and yet treats people out of anger during the rest of the week? Maybe it's our children. Maybe it's an employee. Maybe it's a neighbor. Because we lose perspective that the paradigm of the Christian life is upside down. When the rest of the world gets angry, we ought to be ruling with peace. Not that it shouldn't disturb us, because our emotions will be stirred up and our lives will be turned upside down at times. But remembering that we're new creations. We've been given this new nature by God. Often people ask me, "Well, who is it then? Is it the Lord who does the work in you? Or is it you, Dan, who does the work? Who changes you?" Well, my immediate answer is, it's Christ. It's the Lord who does the work, because he did the work on the cross, right? But I think this is our Western mentality coming out in us when we ask questions like that. Because the Apostle Paul also said, it is the Lord who does the work, who gives us the new creation. But he couples it with, I beat my body and make it a slave. So, is it the Lord? Is it me? Or is it both working in tandem together? Like two ox that are yoked together. They have to work together. And so we really can't separate the two. Is it God who draws us? Absolutely. Is it God who gives us the power? Absolutely. But I still have a choice to say yes or no to sin. Yes or no to anger in my life. Am I going to lash out at that person? Or am I going to humbly come alongside that person, gently, and say, "Hey, you know what? What you said offended me. Or what you did offended this other person. Is there something going on in your life?" And gently coming alongside that person and doing what Proverbs encourages us to do, and that is to draw out of that person the deep waters, the understanding of their anger, rather than to go right at them because I've been offended or they've hurt me. Because you see, anger is much like gangrene. It will spread to every part of our body, every part of our character. It may look different to most of us or to some of us, but it will continue to eat at us. But when we became a new creation, what we said was, we're willing to allow the sovereign God of the universe to have his way in my life. And I'm going to live my life based on his sovereignty and based on his work in that person's life and in my life. You see, as we examine our lives, where do we land on the topic of anger? We're not robots that God is just directing all throughout the world. We have a choice over what to do with our anger. And if we're a follower of Christ, and we call ourselves a follower of Christ, then we ought to be working diligently, as the Apostle Paul encouraged us, to beat our body and make it a slave in the area of anger. Maybe you say, "Well, I'm not an angry person in general. I'm just really sarcastic." Or maybe it manifests itself. Anger manifests itself in some other form for you. And you find the digs, the way to chip away at people without it really looking like anger. But since we're a new creation and since we have been given this new heart, then we ought to be seeking what's best for the other person involved. Because God is not giving us what we deserve. Because every day we offend him when we sin. And yet he is patient and loving and kind toward us. And he will uphold his promise to us as his children. And he will hold back his wrath from us. Because you see, if you look in Ephesians chapter 4, there's a couple different words I want to look at this morning. The first is be angry. You see, if we're different and we're a follower of Christ and we believe in his sovereignty, that he's working in that person's life, or maybe he's using me to work in that person's life, then we ought to be putting off anger and putting on peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. The peace of Christ. And we ought to be able to say yes to those things rather than yes to our anger. Because if you look at the word anger in the Greek, it's very important. The word is orgizo in verse 26. Be angry, orgizo. And imagine for a moment, this is the idea that the Greek readers of the New Testament would have understood. Imagine for a moment that the coffee that we brew on Sunday morning, you go up with your cup and you start pumping the top. And it looks like coffee. And you smell it. It smells like coffee. And then you go to drink it and it's cold. You'd be affected by that, right? Most of us, because in Western culture, we're coffee snobs. Let's admit it. Right? We would set the cup down or pour it out rather than drink coffee cold. Right? And no matter how many times we pumped that pump, if cold coffee is in the carafe, that is what will come out. Because if that was what was put in, that's what comes out. Or if it sat for hours. Thankfully, we have a team of people that get here early and plug the coffee pot in and brew the coffee, and it's still hot when we get here. But if you get irked when the coffee is cold or doesn't taste just like it's supposed to, whether it's here or at work or at home, if those little things get under your skin, then how much more does something that matters get under our skin? You see, anger in and of itself, or jizo, is not sin. It's what we do with that anger that makes a difference. You see, this word, or jizo, is when we look at the world and we see injustices done. People that don't have drinking water, clean drinking water. Oppression from government or business or society. Children not having enough food for the day. Orphans not being cared for, widows being discarded. That kind of stuff ought to anger us because they're injustices. But there's another kind of anger that's mentioned in the New Testament. You see, orgizo is a settled conviction. That kind of anger. In other words, you have certain priorities as a follower of Christ, and when those priorities or those convictions are violated, then we get angry. And yet, there's another kind of anger that the Bible mentions. It's thumos. And this is the kind of anger, at least when it's applied to us, is the explosive kind of anger. It's blowing up over something that may not be that important. It's not one of our convictions. It's that somebody has offended us. Maybe they've said something. Like, I don't like the way your hair looks today. Or they've made fun of us. And so we lash out at them. Or we belittle them in front of other people. You see, that's the way it's applied to us, but let me just give you an idea of how the New Testament uses the word thumos. It's used of the unbelieving world and how they deal with anger, that explosive kind of anger. But it's also used in Revelation 12:2 to speak of God's, or speak of Satan's wrath on the world. And then it's used in Romans 2:8 to speak of how God will ultimately and finally judge the world and the injustices that go on. And at that point, when this kind of anger is used by God, who we can trust is entirely righteous and entirely true and will do the right thing every single time, he will hold all mankind accountable for their actions. And he will separate the followers of Christ from those in this world who chose not to follow him. And at that point, the anger and the wrath of God will be unleashed on the world. The battle between Satan and God. And God will win. Now let me ask you this. When you look at Thumos and God as the only righteous judge, and the extent in which he will judge the world in the end, is there anything in our lives that could warrant us exploding on someone else? Is there any offense that some human being, as I mentioned earlier, some worm could do toward us that would warrant that kind of sinful response? Absolutely not. But it's when we forget that God is the ultimate judge and we want to be the judge of that person that we allow sin to creep in. You see, when we're convicted of some injustice in the world, several that I mentioned earlier, then we ought to act on that. But along with our action will come this peaceful response of trying to solve the injustice, or at least meet the need of the injustice that's been made. Because you see, we as human beings can't handle thumos. We get out of control. We explode. Our emotions get the best of us. We make harsh demands. We punish with silence. Maybe some throw objects, cutting off a relationship maybe, sulking or pouting. You see, we don't know how to handle thumos. That's why a parent will say to a kid, you're grounded till you're 18, right? Because we didn't know what to do with it. And we just lost control. And we, in that moment, we sinned. Or maybe, as I was reminded yesterday as I was talking with a couple, your parents have passed away, and the kids begin then to fight over what material possessions they get. I get the diamond ring. No, I get the necklace. I want the pearls. I want the furniture. Let's sell everything. And there begins to be this fighting among the family. And at that moment, thumos has taken over because we want what we want in this world. And we forget, as a child of the King, that when Jesus said the kingdom of God is like, and then it was spiritual. You see, we have an example of Jesus when he got angry. He turned over the tables in the temple. And we see somewhat of a majestic indignation in Jesus at this point when he cleansed out the temple. You see, there was an injustice being done. The religious leaders had brought all the trading into the church. And I was talking to someone earlier. When you have a little corner where you're selling coffee in the church, or you're doing something else, and granted, it all has to do with motives, and but I don't want Rock Point to be any part of that. I would rather give it away for free then for my motive to be, hey, you know what? We could send money to missionaries. Good reasons, right? But then what might creep in? You see, when Jesus turned over the tables, he shocked the religious leaders with his righteous anger. because his convictions for a holy God was at stake. When he saw the unrighteous acts of selling and trading in the temple, he was compelled to move against it. And when we talk about anger, what does it look like in our lives? Well, what happens when anger goes unchecked? Well, look at verse 27. Do not give the devil an opportunity. Now, let me just point out, in my translation, it says opportunity. But that's not the Greek word that's used, right? An opportunity is, well, should I go to Florida on vacation or Apple Valley, Ohio on vacation? I've got an opportunity maybe for a new job, or I've got an opportunity to purchase car A or car B, right? At least that's the way I look at opportunity. But the Greek word here is so much stronger and means so much more. It gives the idea of a foothold. It's defined as any portion or space that's been marked off, an inhabited place. It's almost as if, like, if you're at your house or your home, you've kind of marked that off as your territory, right? You have a mortgage or you have rent to pay. And the opportunity is when someone knocks on the door, you open it up and that person has an opportunity to either come in or not, right? But that's not what the Greek's talking about. Because we know who's on the other side of that door when they're knocking. It's the devil. When it comes to anger, we know who's there. And the word here is so strong that we are holding that door shut. We're not even allowing the devil to have a foothold. As if someone were trying to break into your home and they knocked and said, hey, I'm going to come rob you. And then you open the door just a little bit so they can stick their foot in there. And then you have a very hard time getting it closed, right? And the struggle ensues. But if we don't even give Satan a foothold in our anger because we keep that door closed, that's what the readers in the first century would have understood, was that we don't even want to open the door for unrighteous anger. And so we're going to work through prayer and through the study of the scriptures and through modeling our life like Jesus, surrounding ourselves with men and women who are also sons and daughters of the King, who will hold us accountable in our homes or maybe in the workplace from getting angry, that we'll be careful and we'll guard our hearts so that we do not allow any occasion for anger to well up inside of us. And we will do what we need to do. If that means talking to somebody and saying, you know what, I've got a problem with anger. Will you help me? Will you hold me accountable? Here's just a few questions you could ask yourself when your emotions start to well up or you feel that anger start to dwell up in you. Do I understand the other person or situation correctly? Have I slowed down enough to understand what's really going on? What am I not getting that I believe I really need, want, or deserve from this relationship? You see, in our Western culture, we think that we need to get something in return, right? If I give something, then I ought to get it something else in return. And so we get angry when we don't get what we expected to get in return, whether we really needed it, wanted it, or deserved it. What do I have that I am fearful of losing? Is a good question to ask yourself. What has this person done? Is it my reputation? Is it something materially? Is it monetarily? What am I afraid of losing in this world? Because you see, there's a direct correlation to what I gain in this world and what I lose in the next. And what I lose in this world and what I gain in the next. So as we work as followers of Christ to lose all that we can in this world, there's this paradoxical environment that's upside down to the rest of the world and something that we have to fight our very own nature. And then number four is this. Do I really believe that God is at work in and through this situation? We can't change the other person. We can't change the situation oftentimes. But do we believe that God is at work? And are we willing to be patient by first understanding the needs and desires of others before acting or speaking when we feel anger, to guard our hearts so that when we do become angry, because our emotions, oh, they'll draw out, right? But when we do become angry, we slow down and are patient enough to allow God to work in that person's life and in the situation before we step over and do what we want to do in whatever situation you're struggling with or you're going through this week. Father, I thank you once again for the Bible, our instruction book. So Lord, I just ask that you'll give us the strength and the courage. In the area of anger, last week we looked at envy, that we will seek to live for your kingdom as your children, rather than building our own empire here on earth that will be washed away. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.